stand, and we're going to sing a couple of songs to God together. And you're here at the Vineyard. This is just a way that we can connect with God, that we can express our hearts to Him. So let's do that now. We will sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, sing, sing. We're grateful that You hear us when we shout Your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus.
Make
saints bow down. Holy is your name.
Early in the morning, our song. This To tell you, I am absolutely thrilled about being with you as we continue our new fall series, Blessed. And today, as we consider this fifth beatitude, I want to talk to you about the power of premeditated mercy and how it is possible for every single one of us to be relationally generous. Imagine just for a moment what it would be like to be rich in all of your relationships with people at school, at work, at home, people in your neighborhood, to actually become an agent of mercy. You know, we live in a very complex time in human history. Our nation is in big trouble. We have so much controversy and so many cultural wars that are taking place. And we are polarized and segregated. And what our nation needs right now, more so than anything else, is massive amounts of mercy. Of mercy is what we need. I recently talked to this friend of mine. He's an African-American friend. And he told about how that he and his wife have done everything within their power to protect their little four-year-old boy from racial tension and racial violence. But there was a shooting in their city where a man was killed. And somehow their little boy found out about it. And he came to his parents and he said, "The man who was killed was probably a black man." That night, before going to bed, the little boy started taking clothes out of his closet and piecing them together. When his parents came in his room and asked him what he was doing, he said he was making a protective suit to wear. God have mercy on us and our nation with all the tension, all the controversy, all of the misunderstanding, all of the violence. There was a time in my life when I thought that I could somehow kind of skate through life and avoid all relational wreckage, rejection, heartache and hardship in life, and tragedy. There was a time when I thought that if you're a pretty good person and you treat people decent and you try to do good, that somehow you would be protected from life's hurts and pain and suffering and heartache. But you know, and I know, that life isn't fair. And that there is none of us who are immune to life's hurts and misunderstandings and heartaches. And the one thing that I have learned, and I am learning, is that it's not what happens to me that matters the most, but how I respond to what happens to me. It's not what happens to you that matters the most, but how you respond to what's happened to you. Yes. And this leads us to this fifth beatitude. Would you take the outline out of your program entitled Mercy? In this fifth beatitude, Jesus said, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, over the last several weeks, we've learned together that the word mercy, translated from the original Greek word makarios, actually means happiness or to be happy. So we could call this the fifth be happy attitude. And so with that in mind, let's read it again. Jesus said, "Blessed or happy are the merciful," as in those who are relationally generous, "for they will be shown mercy." God is merciful. And whenever we show mercy to other people, God provides for us truckloads of mercy, an abundance of mercy, all of the mercy that we need in our lives. And so we could read this fifth beatitude, "Happy are those who give people exactly what they don't deserve." Happy are those who give people exactly what they don't deserve. Happy are those who don't hold grudges. Happy are those who forgive from the heart. Happy are those who are not waiting for someone to pay them back. Happy are those who are not bitter. I mean, think about it. You know this. You have never met a happy, bitter person. You have never met a happy, angry person. You've never met a happy person who's holding grudges. You've never met a happy person that's easily offended. And you've never met a happy person who is just bitter. It just doesn't happen, or is expecting someone to come and make it right with them. But you have met happy people who have gone through extraordinary, painful experiences in life. Those who have been mistreated. Those who have gone through things you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. And somehow they've emerged on the other side. And it's like everything's just fine for them now. And in fact, they are the happiest person you've ever met. Because they have extended to that ex-boyfriend or that ex-girlfriend exactly what they didn't deserve. They've extended to that ex-husband or that ex-wife exactly what they didn't deserve. They have extended to that overbearing, controlling parent exactly what they didn't deserve. They've extended to that hostile boss who was so verbally abusive exactly what they didn't deserve. And because of this, they are like relationally generous people. What would it take to become a relationally generous person? I mean, how do I become relationally generous? It is possible for every one of us. Well, first of all, number one is to give people a second chance. To give people a second chance. And I know, I get it. It's like the exact thing you don't want to do. You don't want to give them a second chance. And you say, why do they deserve a second chance? Why would I want to do that? I mean, after all, they wronged me. Why would I give them a second chance? Well, because this is what it takes, and this is like a step in the right direction of becoming a relationally generous person. It doesn't mean that somehow you're excusing the wrong. It doesn't mean that you're instantly resuming the trust in the relationship. But you leave the door open and you're willing to give this person a second chance. Is there a risk involved? Heck yeah! There's a risk involved. But who said we were to play it safe? You know, I decided a long time ago that if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of mercy. You say, but Jim, have you been burned? Have you been taken advantage of? Have you had people come back and do the same thing to you again? Yes, more times than you can count. You say, well, why would you do that? Because of this. Notice with me, if you will, we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Don't yell at one another or curse each other or even be rude. Instead, be kind and merciful and forgive others just as God forgave you because of Christ. In the exact same way that God has shown you mercy, you are to show other people mercy. It's interesting, in this text, there are six, I've counted them, six very natural and negative responses compared to the one positive response, which is mercy. Now, there is an exception, and that is if your life is threatened. If you're in an abusive situation, I mean, then you have to protect yourself. But for the most part in our relationships, when people rub us wrong, when people are indifferent, when people have a different political allegiance, when people hurt you and mess with you, and it to be merciful, to be a relationally generous person is to weigh it out and to choose to take that risk, unless your life is being threatened, to give that person a second chance. You know, the Vineyard has been known for many different things to many different people throughout the years. There are people who know our church, the Vineyard, as the Donut Church. And because, as some of you may not know this, but for years, we gave away free donuts to all of our guests in multiple weekend celebrations. We moved in this building, and after growing beyond 2,000 people, we dropped the donuts. But I still meet people today and they'll say, oh yeah, that's the Donut Church. And some people, they know the Vineyard for the music, the loud music. that is so radical. It's everything from rap music to hymns at times. And then there are people who know the Vineyard for our unique, deep Kingdom of God theology, not only in theory, but in practice. And there are those who, when they think of the Vineyard, they label the Vineyard because of our consistent applicational teaching of the Bible. And then there are those who know the Vineyard and refer to the Vineyard as the compassionate church that cares for people in need through our food bank. And more recently, as of last weekend, some know the Vineyard as the beach ball baptism church. Yeah. Now, for those of you, maybe you were offended by the beach ball bouncing around through the baptism, please forgive me. It was just an attempt to add an element of fun. So have mercy on me, okay? And please hear this. What I want the Vineyard to be known for, far more than anything else, is that this is a merciful church. This is a place of mercy. Come as you are, and you will be loved. I mean, throughout the years, we've experienced so many changes in our church. But the one thing that has never changed, and the one thing that will never change, is that we will always be a merciful church. Number two, to be a relationally generous person, it's not enough to just give people a second chance, but, and you're not going to like this, but to do good to those who hurt you, to do good to the very people that have hurt me, which seems so counterintuitive, which seems so otherly, which seems so like, I don't want to do that. Or some of you just say, I don't know if I can do that. To be good to those who have hurt me. But mercy is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. Giving them what they need, not what they deserve. For those of you who have been coming to the Vineyard for some time, you've heard me say this before, and it's just as relevant, and it's just as true. Hurt people hurt people. So why would you want to do good to those who have hurt you? Because hurt people hurt people. And it's not what happens to me that matters the most, but how I respond to what has happened to me. The people you want to love the least are the people who need your love the most. I mean, the people that you hang with, the people you've rubbed shoulders with, the people you know in your circle of influence, the ones who are so hard on the outside, the ones who are so difficult, the ones who are so indifferent, could it be that down deep beneath the surface, what they're longing for is to be loved unconditionally, for someone to show them mercy? So the people that you want to love the least are the very people that need your love the most. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, watch this, this is radical. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind, that's He is God, is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. God has been merciful to you, and He has every expectation for you to extend mercy to other people, which means to not give them what they deserve, but to give them what they need. And what they need is mercy. I mean, without God's mercy, I wouldn't even be here right now. And nor would you. At the end of the Civil War, when the northern states defeated the southern states, President Abraham Lincoln stood on the balcony of the White House in Washington, D.C., and he gave his talk about how to reunite the United States of America. At the end of his talk, a well-known senator from Iowa, James Harlan, stood up and said, "Mr. President, what are we going to do with these rebels, these Confederates that started the war in the first place?" And this angry mob of a hostile crowd started chanting and yelling as loud as they could, "Hang them! Hang them! Hang them!" Standing next to President Abraham Lincoln was his 11-year-old son, Tad, who looked up to his dad and said, "Daddy, don't hang them. Hold on to them. Don't hang them. Hold on to them." Lincoln looked at his son with a big grin on his face and looked at this angry mob of hostile people and said, "We're not going to hang them. We're going to hold on to them." Imagine what our country would be like today if we were merciful, if we were to hang on to, and in some cases, be so bold as to hug the very person that we want to hang. I mean, wouldn't this be a game changer? There's a guy we read it about in the Bible who was a very violent and hostile man. He was very abusive, particularly toward Christians in the first century. And he took great pleasure in killing Christians. But in response to his hostility, they extended mercy to him. They didn't retaliate. And this is what this man, who was known as Saul of Tarsus, later to be known as the Apostle Paul or Saint Paul, this is what he said about his own personal experience. It's recorded in 1 Timothy 1:13. Paul says, "Even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Wow. To become a relationally generous person, I must be willing to give people a second chance and to do good to those who have hurt me. And number three is to reach out to those who are far from God. To reach out to people who are far from God. I recently read a research on our area, just locally here, and based upon these stats, 2 out of every 3 people that you and I rub shoulders with at the Greenwood Park Mall, at the Meyer store or the Kroger store, at your school or at work, or wherever you may go in your neighborhood. Now get this, 2 out of every 3 people have not yet entered into a personal relationship with Jesus and are not connected to a local church. I mean, that's huge when you think about it. 2 out of every 3 people. And some of them are quirky, and some of them are indifferent, and some of them are hostile, and some of them seem angry, and some of them are just so much not like you. But the one thing that every single one of them have in common is they all matter to God. They all matter to God. And every time We step out of our comfort zone every time we take that risk to engage another human being in a meaningful conversation about our faith story. And every time we are a bringer and includer and invest and invite in people who are far from God to help them find God, we are joining Jesus in mission. That's why we read in Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." That's why he came into the world. And this is the mission that he's given us. And that's why our mission is to love people into a growing relationship with Jesus. And when we say people, we don't mean just some people. We mean all people. I mean, throughout the years, I have intentionally initiated relationships and have reached out and have made friends with Muslims, Mormons, Buddhists, Jewish people, gay people, bikers, bankers, business owners, homeless people, all kinds of people, because I believe every single one of them matter to God. And this is what it takes to expand our capacity in becoming a relationally generous person. I recently had a conversation with a man who has been attending the Vineyard now for several years. And I asked him, I said, "Would you tell me your story?" And he said, "Yeah, I'd be glad to, Jim." He said, "I was a big pot dealer here on the South Side. And almost anyone and everyone in Johnson County who ever purchased any pot, either directly or indirectly, it would have been from me. But," he said, "over time, I just got tired of being stoned and being paranoid and looking over my shoulder." He said, "I began this secret search for significance and meaning in life." And he said, "It was about that same time I ran into an old friend of mine. And I was so shocked to find out that he became a Christ follower and is a member of Vineyard Community Church." And so he carefully explained to me how I can make peace with God, how I can be forgiven of my sins, how I can say a big yes and begin this relationship with Jesus. It changed my life, and he invited me to the Vineyard, and that's why I'm here. Well, when I hear stories like that, I want to just jump up and down and shout for joy, because that's how we win together as a people. That's how we make a difference, not only in this life, but the life to come. Last weekend for our baptisms, are famous now, beach ball baptism weekend, there was two guys, one white guy and a black guy. They both sat right here on the front row. They were in their early 20s. The one guy had been to the Vineyard a couple few times in the past and had invited his friend to come. And his friend had never been into church at all and just came because he was invited. And as a result, at the end of my message, and by the way, I could tell they were just like really tuned in, which is exactly what happens to people who are so bold to sit in the front row. But not only did they both say yes to Jesus, but both of them, not even knowing this was going to happen, came up and spontaneously they responded and they were both baptized. Isn't that great? Yes. Now, one more stat, and this is going to blow your mind, and if it's true, it's true. There have been studies, and 4 out of every 5 people that are invited to church say, or that haven't been invited to church, 4 out of every 5 people who are not yet connected, not yet followers of Christ, say that if someone took the time and the interest to reach out to them and invite them to come, 4 out of 5 say they would come and check it out. I mean, that's the harvest field. And Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, they're like on strike. Now, Jesus is the greatest example of what it means to be relationally generous. And I want you to check this out. We read here in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other sinners. Now, let's stop right there. Let me just illuminate this, if I may. Matthew was a Jewish man, but he worked for the IRS. He collected taxes for the Roman government. And those who were tax collectors in the first century were known to be dishonest thieves because they skimmed. They collected taxes for the Roman government, which they didn't have any allegiance to the Roman government. But then the tax collector, like Matthew, would keep a high percentage of it and pocket it for themselves. So nobody in the first century liked tax collectors at all. And yet, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home for this dinner party, along with many other tax collectors and notorious sinners. It seems like Jesus didn't have a problem with dipping into the messiness of life and hanging out with seedy people. It didn't bother him. And then we read on, notice in verse 10, but when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And imagine the context. Here's Matthew that's been awakened to the reality of the presence and person of Jesus. He's so intrigued by him and this encounter that he's had with Jesus, that he opens up his home. And this is what I call premeditated mercy. He invites all of his friends that are far from God, fills his house with them for the arrival of Jesus, because it's a setup for positive life change. And Jesus accepts the invitation, and he comes. Imagine what it would be like for you to open up your home, your apartment, your guest house, or your social club, when the apartments where you live, in an act of premeditated mercy, and invite all of your friends and family members and acquaintances. I mean, in your neighborhood, you could invite Loudmouth Gladys that lives across the street. You could invite Beer Belly Bob who lives on the corner. And you could invite that next door neighbor that has that yappy dog that just never stops barking. And you know what? You could invite the guy that lives next door that rides the Harley-Davidson motorcycle with the obnoxious loud pipes. You could invite them all, and you know what you could do? You could maybe show, like, just an excerpt of one of the weekend celebrations of the message, or take the outline or the questions we provide and intentionally engage people in a conversation and just talk about God and talk about the difference he's made in your life and just see what would happen. And you know what you could do? You could even start meeting every single week, and you could call it a life group. Wouldn't that be like something? That'd be amazing. Relational generosity. Jesus once told a story about a very good, devout man who was an innocent man who was walking along this road, this 17-mile stretch from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was mugged by some robbers, held at gunpoint, was severely beaten, stripped of his clothing, and left half dead. Lying there in the heat of the Mediterranean sun, unconscious, when this very well-known celebrity of a pastor of a church in Jerusalem came riding up on his Honda Goldwing and looked at this man along the road and then looked the other way and just rode on as he headed home. A little bit later, there was this prominent lawyer who was known for volunteering in his church, cruising along in his Cadillac Escalade, who he slowed down momentarily and looked at this desperate man in need and then took off because he was late for court. Didn't do anything, intentionally ignored this desperate man in need. And then several hours later, there comes this rusted out Chevy pickup truck with a construction worker driving it that happens to be an illegal immigrant. Who, when he sees this man in need along the road, hits his brakes, pulls over, and even though there's culturally and ethnically difference between them, he acts in mercy. He grabs an unopened bottle of water, a first aid kit, and some paper towels, and he runs to this man's side, and he checks his pulse. Then he pours cold water on his head, and then he gives him a drink of water, and then he opens up his first aid kit, and he cares for his wounds. He picks him up in his arms and carries them to his pickup truck and places him in the passenger seat and drives him to the ER to be cared for. Now, which of those three would you say would be a relationally generous person, an agent of mercy? The well-known, famous celebrity pastor? The volunteer worker who happens to be a lawyer by profession, or the construction worker who is an illegal immigrant? Which of those three showed mercy? And it's obvious. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. When it comes to spiritual perception and depth perception, what would it look like for you to be a really spiritual person? What would that look like in your life? Well, notice with me, if you will, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we read, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is exactly what relationally generous people do. They act justly, they love mercy, and they walk humbly with their God. Some of you right now, as you're processing this, you're thinking, but Jim, can you take this mercy thing too far? I mean, there has to be a limit. Where are the guidelines? Where are the guardrails? How far am I to go with mercy? Can a person go too far with mercy? The answer is yes. Absolutely. Look at the cross. The cross was the greatest display in all of human history of outrageous mercy. After Jesus had been brutally beaten beyond recognition and bloody, nailed to a wooden cross with outstretched arms, before taking his last breath, he said, "Father, forgive them." That's mercy. And that's exactly why today we read in Titus 3:5, he, Jesus, saved us because of his mercy. It was not because of good deeds we did to be right with him. He saved us through the washing that made us new people through the Holy Spirit. That's mercy. May I say to you that if you're having difficulty giving other people a second chance in your life, if you just, chomp at the bit and just stop when it comes to doing good to people that have hurt you, and if you're like so reserved, you wouldn't even think about reaching out to someone who's far from God, could it be that you've not yet received and experienced God's mercy firsthand in your life? If you're having difficulty forgiving another person and extending mercy to someone, giving them what they need, not what they deserve, could it be somehow that you've never been touched and changed by the power of mercy in your life? And could it be that right now God wants to break into your life, that you would receive his mercy, his grace, in such a way that it would change you from the inside out? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are merciful and that you've demonstrated your mercy to us at the cross, and that you've called us to extend to other people exactly what you've provided for us, mercy. God, would you move upon our hearts? Would you help us sort through our relationships? Jesus, even as you said, happy are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Lord, would you make that a reality in our life? Would you expand our capacity to be relationally generous in all of our contacts, in all of our relationships? For we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
All right. Well, here at the Vineyard, we are inviters and we are investors. I have an awesome, just amazing off-the-hook story that a lady just shared with me, and her name is Brittany. You see, Brittany, for 4 years, she had been searching. She was lost. She was wondering what she was going to do with her life, just in search, and she wasn't even sure of what she was in search of. And what she didn't know is that God was wooing Brittany back to him. And 2 months ago, because somebody invested in her, they said, "Hey, I know you like music, Brittany. You should check out the Vineyard because you're going to love it." So 2 months ago, she came in the doors, and she was blown away by the music, and she was blown away that God just poured his love into her, and her heart began to change. He pierced her heart, and she began to be changed from the inside out. And just last weekend, she was baptized right over here. She was baptized. That's what we're all about. We're all about investing and inviting. So in your program, there is a Connect card. We're going to want you to fill that out, drop that into the offering bucket when it comes around here, unless you're new with us. If you are here today for the first time, then we want you to head to Next, because we have a free gift for you, and we just want to be able to meet you. Why don't we go ahead and give back to God what he's already given us. Let's give him our first and our best. Let's continue inviting. Let's continue investing and change lives like Brittany. Thank you.
Our God is mercy. Our God is mercy. If your heart is heavy, if your soul is thirsty, there is a refuge, a home for the lowly, 'cause our God is near, our God is near.
Hey, thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Next week, we are going to continue with part 6 in our fall series, Blessed. And for those of you who are first-time guests, be sure and go to the Welcome Center, exchange your Connect card for a free gift just for you. And just glad you came today. And as you all go today, remember that God has uniquely created you to be His treasure right here on earth and to go out and give His love away. God bless you.